You are listening to The Christian Commute, a commute length podcast about Christian apologetics, theology, and other matters of Christian interest. Here is your host, Seth Dunn.
It is Friday, November 19th. This is The Christian Commute. I am your host, Seth Dunn, and this is going to be the last Christian Commute, at least the last one in a car for a long time. I've taken Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday off as vacation days. Thursday and Friday are Thanksgiving holidays. So I'm not working at all next week, either from home or at the office. Although I have my computer, I bet I'll do something. So I'm taking that time off, so there will be no Christian commutes. I may start my Crosspoint sermon reviews. I need to do that. I've got a whole plan for that. So we'll see if I get started on that. And I also have to write a sermon, because I have to preach one in December, so I want to go ahead and get that written. Other than that, it's just time for rest and relaxation. As soon as I finished the budget, a bunch of auditors came. I'm like, you gotta be kidding me. I did budget, I did month-end close, and here comes the auditors. So it's 4 o'clock, and I'm leaving work at 4. I'm checked out. I'm done. I had CPE all day yesterday and today, and I've had it. So that's that. I have a full show for you today, and we're back to normal. We're back to normal because I've even got Brother Williams' Alabama score. So Brother Williams says Alabama is going to beat Arkansas 38-20. I'm kind of nervous about what is going on. I'm stuck behind a Mohawk tractor trailer that will not pull out. Come on now. Anyway, Brother Williams says Alabama 38, Arkansas 20. I'm a little worried about that one because Alabama has just looked bad. Coach is not calling the right plays. Or good plays, in my opinion. Running backs hurt. Linemen hurt. And Arkansas will be looking to upset them. So I don't know. I don't know, Brother William. 38-20. How about Alabama 24, Arkansas 18? I'm far less confident than you are. And look at me. I thought I was leaving work early. I've been sitting behind this tractor trailer for what seems like forever. He's going to make his left turn. And I don't for the life of me know why this human being... Oh, it's not Mohawk, it's Nance. I don't know for the life of me why that guy chose to make a left turn here. Because if he went the other way... If he went the other way, I think it would be easier to get out. But I guess he was thinking about getting his work done and not inconveniencing me. I have a full show for you today. Today's show title, if we get to it, will be Hit Men. Hit Men. Hit women, as the case may be, hit men. I have a question in the inbox, sort of a fortuitous one. It's an old question, but it's going to line up with today's show topic. That's just how it worked out. A question about musical styles and reforming them at church. And as always, we have the Bible chapter. This Friday marks the end of the work week, and this Friday marks the end of Matthew chapter 7. It also marks the end of the Sermon on the Mount. We've been in it for a long time, and now we're finishing. Matthew chapter 7, verses 28 through 29. When Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority, and not as their scribes. The scripture has authority because it's God's word. And this is a theological statement. I'm not exegeting this from Matthew chapter 7, nor am I eisegeting it. The scripture has authority because it's God's inspired word. And when the scribes of Jesus' time would teach the people, they were teaching out of the scripture, and like the rest of us, they were doing their best to interpret it But there's no chance that Jesus has a misinterpretation of Scripture. And he doesn't have to worry about somebody disagreeing with him. And we know there's people in his day who might have disagreed with him. But think of the culture at the time. You got the rabbis and the scribes sitting around talking about Scripture, and they're saying, well, what about this? Well, what about this? Well, what about this? And they're doing disputation back and forth with one another, and I guess that's a good intellectual exercise. But Jesus is sure of himself. You've heard it said, but I say to you. You've heard it said, but I say to you. And then he says, I'm the judge. Jesus is God. The ultimate authority is vested in him. And that's what amazed these people, because Jesus is going through giving these teachings, these moral teachings, and he's tying some of them to Scripture, but some of them, he's just saying, this is how it is, this is how it is, this is how it is, because he's essentially creating new Scripture, because he's saying words that are going to be written down later by the apostles. So whereas the scribes, all they could really go to was the Bible, and by the way, that's the best place to go to. They shouldn't have been going anywhere else but the Old Testament Scriptures. And they had their system of interpretation, you know, their 613 laws that they had put on top of it. But Jesus, seemingly out of thin air in many cases, is just saying, guys, this is how it is. And he's sure of himself, and he should be because he's God. And the people were amazed at this, and we should remain amazed to this day when we read the words of God incarnate as preserved for us in the Scripture. And we should take his advice and say, all right, the wise thing to do is to live our lives based on the teachings of Jesus here. That is putting ourselves on the firm foundation. We're building our house upon the rock. And with that, I end the Bible chapter review and our long-time review of the Sermon on the Mount. And I know it took longer than it normally would have, because these have been strange times with all the working from home that I didn't used to do. But I got to tell you this, the working from home during budget time has sure improved my life. And now that football season is over, even though basketball season has started, I should be more free. We only have one basketball practice a week. Football, we did three. I need to get another basketball practice. Guys, I think I've drafted very well. I'm excited about my basketball team. I like the little girls on there. Of course, I like my daughters, but I like the girls I've picked. They seem like nice girls. They want to have fun. Tall, athletic girls, too. That doesn't help. That doesn't hurt on a basketball team. I mean, I've got girls who can shoot, coordinated girls. So I think we're going to have a great time this year, and I'm excited about that. But all that being said, I don't think it's going to be as time-consuming as football. Even though I think football is a little easier to coach, at least at the flag level. But let's go to the inbox. And by the way, I'm about to stop at Bucky's to get gas. And also, they have these beaver pajamas that one of my coworkers told me about. And I got some for the four-year-old, and now everybody else wants them. So I got to go in here like Johnny Cash and get them one piece at a time, because I ain't trying to bankrupt myself buying $20 pajamas for six kids all at once. And maybe I should just say, all right, you're going to grow out of these, so we're going to give these hand-me-downs to the young kids. I think that's what I'm going to do. But if they have some, I think I'll get another pair. I like to come home on the weekend as a hero to my kids, and it doesn't take much. Bring them a little something. And we got Cartersville High School playoff football tonight. I don't know if I'm going to go to that, but we got a great night planned, and somebody's getting some Bucky pajamas and I'm getting some gas. So what I'm going to do is pause the show, and when I come back, we're going to hear from our old friend Daryl in Ohio, and he's got a question about church music. All right, and I got the PJs. I didn't get brisket. Times are tight. Christmas is coming up, so my beloved firstborn will have to go without brisket. I'll find something else to make her excited. All right, I'm trying to back out of here. Goodness. You got to be aggressive. I'm just aggressive. Listen, you know, back out of somewhere, you want to get by in traffic, you got to be aggressive. All right, that's not biblical advice. That's just advice from somebody who's commuted for 10 years. Okay, here we go. I hope you can hear me. I'm without microphone again. Let's go to Daryl's question. Daryl in Ohio, do you have a question about Christian theology or apologetics? You can write to SethDunn88@gmail.com. SethDunn88@gmail.com or dial 470-315-0875. That is the Christian Commute Roadside Assistance Line, and the Christian Commute is your theological roadside assistance. I don't even know what this question is. Maybe theology. I don't think it's apologetics. But I want to answer it anyway. And I will preface it by saying I have no experience with this. This is just my opinion. And that's what it's worth. So here's what's going on with Daryl. And I guess I'm going to have to call him back and see what happened with the situation. Daryl was considering a call to be a bivocational pastor of a church. Great. But here's the thing with the church. He said that they were organ and piano onlyists. You've heard of King James onlyists? These people are organ and piano onlyists. So, no praise band. And before you breathe a sigh of relief, let me remind you that there are no biblical limitations to what instrument you can use in your praise music for your church service. So, I mean, if you went to Australia and converted some Aborigines, I bet you'd have that thing. What do you call it? Is it a billabong? Wow, 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 wow. You know that Australian thing? You'd be like, Jesus loves me. Wow, 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 wow. This I know. I mean, whatever music you got, whatever instruments you got, that's what you got. So, let me tell you something. I would much rather be in a place that had an organ and a piano than a place that had a praise band 100 out of 100 times. I'm just saying that's not something to be dogmatic about because it's not the Bible. But I bet most of you regular listener types hear that and say, well, what's the problem? Well, here's the problem. They say that they want to have hymns, which is another thing, like, thank God they have hymns instead of 7-Eleven songs and Jesus is my boyfriend like a sloppy wet kiss. Thank God they have that, but it's not really hymns, Daryl says. He says it's more like Gaither and Southern Gospel. So those aren't hymns. Do you guys know there's more besides hymns and 7-Eleven songs and Hillsong stuff? There's Southern Gospel and Gaither songs. I hope you guys know who the Gaithers are. Surely you do. If you're from the South, you do. So, Southern Gospel songs would be stuff like the Oak Ridge Boys do. No, the Statler Brothers. I'm sorry, the Statler Brothers. Come, and you got harmony and like a quartet. If you've ever heard what we might call an old-timey Southern Gospel quartet, where it's four guys singing a different part. Like, come listen in to the radio station where the mighty hosts of heaven sing. Turn your radio on. Turn your radio on. Come listen in to the songs of Zion with the mighty hosts and something else. Turn your radio on. Turn your radio on. Turn your radio on. And listen to the music for the air. You know, if you've ever heard one of those gospels, they have the guy who sings down the get in touch with God. Get in touch with God. That's me trying to pretend to be three people harmonizing. Get in touch with God. Get in touch with God. Turn your radio on. Turn your radio on. You've heard that. And they're all harmonizing. Or you got that Gaither time music like looking for a city. Looking for a city where we'll never die. There the blessed millions never say goodbye. And then the next person comes in even higher. Looking for a city. All right. Here's the problem with that. We ain't all the Statler Brothers. We ain't all the Goodman family, okay? So what Daryl says is it's not that there's necessarily a problem with the Southern gospel music. It's just that these people are bad at it. In other words, they're playing the piano and organ and singing the Southern gospel poorly. That music has to be arranged with the tenor and the bass and the whatnot. So it's more complicated than simple hymns, just like Christian rock is more complicated than hymns. Now, when you look at the 7-Eleven songs and the Hillsong songs, they're bad enough, say, in their lyrics and their source, but here's another thing. You have to have talented musicians to play them, and you have to have talented singers to sing them, and you might not have that. And you have that same problem when you're trying to do Southern gospel songs. You might not have the people in the choir who can hit all those notes. You might not have a music director who can arrange all the harmonies. And just like any song, the Southern gospel songs run the risk of not being theologically deep enough or even theologically errant. I mean, I can't think of one that comes to mind that has an error in it. But think of this song. Precious memories, how they linger. How they ever fill my soul. Well, what in the world does that song, Precious Memories, say about the gospel of Jesus Christ and the nature of God? But you sing in church if you're Southern gospel. Precious memories. And this is not a problematic song, I don't think. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer that calls me from a world of care and leads me to the Master's throne. But you know what? If you want to know Southern gospel, listen to Alan Jackson Precious Memories Volume 1 and Alan Jackson Precious Memories Volume 2. Or the album Lifeline by Iris DeMent. Okay? So here's Daryl's dilemma. It's like, these people are bad at music. And they're limiting themselves to Southern gospel on the piano and organ. And he's saying, how would you approach this, Seth, as a pastor? How would you approach it? And listen, I can't even get the people in Cartersville to stop Hillsong. So what am I supposed to say? But here's how I would address it. And I would address it first with whoever the piano player, organ player, and choir director, if there is one, is. I'd say, guys, I know we want to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. But if we're going to do something, we should do it well. We would not, in the name of God, give poor people ratty clothes with holes in it for the clothing drive. And we wouldn't give people expired or gross food for the food drive and the food pantry. And we wouldn't offer Jesus a sacrifice of praise from something inferior. And I'd go and I'd say, look, when they offered sacrifices unto the Lord, it had to be a spotless sheep. And what we're offering is poorly done music. And we just say, there's nothing inherently wrong with this music. But it was created for professionals to be sung by professionals in concerts, like a Gaither concert. And some of these songs we're doing are beyond our range. So we're doing them poorly. There's a way to do a good job of something, and we don't have the resources to do a good job of this. Why do we want to make this a part of our worship service to God? Because there are plenty of songs we could play on the piano and the organ, or whatever other instrument is available to us. Not just the instrument, but the person who can play it. There are plenty of songs we can do that we can do a good job of that will sound good. And it's important that it sound good, because I think that was the expectation even in the Old Testament times when the Levites were being assigned various instruments to play. And I said, secondly, we need to do a theological review of every song. So there may be a song that you love and you've sung your whole life, but it's not really biblical, or it doesn't have a biblical understanding of some doctrine. So let's not hold on to a song because it's traditional unless it properly teaches and about God and glorifies Him. So that's how I would address it, Daryl. And if they don't like it, you're a bivocational pastor. Let them fire you. Who cares? As a pastor, you want to lead people in their walk, in their Christian life, and leading them in worship is part of that. You know, there's this idea that a church hires a quote-unquote worship leader, and it's the music pastor, and that the what we call the senior pastor or the preaching pastor isn't a worship leader. That's wrong. All the elders are worship leaders. Because, listen, preaching the sermon is worship. So it's not like there's just one guy and he's the worship guy and he's the worship leader. Now let's transition, thank you, Daryl, into the show topic, which is hit men. And it's about worship leaders. And I have said on this show before, I think I made it a show topic, that if every single worship pastor or music pastor in America was fired tomorrow, every one of them, without consideration, anything else, just you're fired, blanket. If every one of them was fired, the church would be better off as a whole. Would some good people get fired? Yeah. But most of them, I think, are downright terrible. So that's why I said that on the show a long time ago, and that's an old show. But I got to thinking a few days ago, and I was thinking to myself, these guys, these worship leaders with their skinny jeans and plaid shirts and tattoos on their arm to show how authentic they are, that these guys are not doing it alone. People are aiding and abetting them. And you know who it is? It's the praise team. It could be the sound man. It could be the guy running the lights. It's the drummer. It's the guitar player. It's the vocalist. It's the backup vocalists. It's everybody on that stage aiding and abetting. And it came to me, and this is a pun, they're hitmen. What's the pun? Well, because they're singing the hits from 104.7 The Fish Christian Radio. And they think the radio hits are what needs to be sung in church. And they know people want to hear the hits. Guys, if you go to a concert, my favorite band's Pearl Jam. And if I go to hear Pearl Jam and all of a sudden they start singing Elton John and Kiki D, and Eddie Vedder's like, "Don't go breaking my heart." And then Stone Gossard's like, "I won't go breaking your heart." I'm like, what? I came here to hear Oceans. Hold on to the thread, the currents will shift. Glide me towards you. I came here to hear Better Man. She lies and says she's in love with him. Can't find a better man. I came here to hear the Pearl Jam songs I love. I didn't come here to hear you guys cover Elton John. Or something I don't want to hear. So if you're one of these church consumer people and you listen to the fish music all day and you want to hear Hillsong Oceans, I will walk along the waves and give my money to Brian Houston. And listen, I'm on Oceans. That's 10 years old. I don't even know what the latest Heretic Hillsong song is because I don't even listen to it anymore. If they're singing that in church in the sanctuary, I won't be there. You will find me in Sunday school, straight up. I'm not even going to be a part of it. And I see you move. You move the mountains. You know, they're jamming in the car. They're raising their hand in the air in the school pickup line. They're in their yoga pants. You move the mountains. I had a realization the other day. I almost posted this on Facebook, but I thought, no, I'm not trying to offend everybody on Facebook. I don't have to say everything I think on my Facebook post, but I'm going to put it on my podcast. if I wanted to see a bunch of immodestly dressed women, I used to, I'd have to go to downtown Athens on a Friday night when I was UGA to see a bunch of scantily clad, immodestly dressed women. If I want to see it now, well, I just got to take my son to church preschool and pick him up or drop him off and see every woman in her skin-tight yoga pants bouncing her butt all over the place. I mean, these are supposed to be Christian moms. Have a little decency, ladies. And then you know what it struck me? That all these yoga pants Christian preschool moms, they're the ones raising their hand on 104.7 The Fish, singing whatever Elevation feeds them. And that's who the church is trying to attract. And why is the church trying to attract them? Because they got kids. Come on. Because they got money to get to donate. It's all messed up. It's all messed up. But anyway, that's why they're singing these songs. And listen, the music minister can't do it himself, so he recruits a praise team. And it's sort of the same way in my mind that an organized crime boss like Al Capone, or I know he's fictional, Tony Soprano, or Scarface, he's also fictional. I really don't know that many real organized crime bosses. I mean, like all I know is like Paul Liotta or Ray Liotta from Goodfellas, Paul Sorvino. I guess mobsters aren't as popular as they used to be. But you got some godfather, some head of the mafia family. He's the one who's deciding who to kill, who to put the hit out on. Oh, like we got a Carlo needs to sleep with the fishes. But he doesn't get his hands dirty, does he? No, he needs some low-level hitman to go make the hits for him, to go do the dirty work. So who in your church is really ultimately responsible for playing all that garbage that they do every Sunday, the Hillsong? And I'm not talking about you whose churches don't do this. Praise God for that. But all the Hillsong, Elevation, Jesus is my boyfriend junk, who's doing it? It's your fellow lay people. It's your fellow church members up there playing whatever they're told to play. Not only that, but they go home and practice it. You hear these songs once a week, all right? And I'm talking about you, my listeners. You hear these songs in church once a week, and you don't sing them, and you're frustrated, and you might even sit down. But guys, they listen to them in the radio and in the car and sing them. Then they go home in their basement, and they play them on the guitar and the drums and practice them. Then they go to church on Wednesday night for what used to be choir practice, but now it's band practice. And while everybody else is doing a Bible study, they are in there in the sanctuary practicing these songs. They are dedicating significant time to playing a bunch of garbage music. And we all know, some of us from experience, that if you go to the worship pastor and say, we don't need to be playing that, you'll just get shut down. I mean, you're not one of his volunteers. And he's just an employee anyway. The hearts and minds you need to be changing, listen to me, are the people standing up there on that stage playing the piano or keyboard. It's a keyboard. Playing the keyboard. Playing the bass. Mindlessly sitting there and singing those Hillsong songs. Those are the people you need to tell about. Those are the people who need to feel guilty about what they're doing. And you may file this under Christian liberty or conscience thing, but nowadays when I hear a Michael Jackson song on the radio, and you know, you start, oh man, it's Michael Jackson, this is a good song. The way you make me feel, the way you make me feel, it really turns me on, it really turns me. And then you're grooving to Michael Jackson, you're like, oh no, he's a pedophile. I watched Finding Neverland on HBO. That guy is a dirty, child-abusing pedophile. And I won't say God rest his soul because he's dead, but I won't say God rest his soul because it ain't resting. Gross. And Michael Jack, you turn on, I want to love you. Pretty young thing. Gross, pretty young thing. He liked little kids. and I can't sing it. And I have to turn it off. So when somebody turns on Hillsong, I'm like, Hillsong, this is disgusting. False teachers. When somebody turns on Bethel, that's disgusting. False prophets, false teachers. Ginning up a bunch of Pentecostal crazies. That's all I can think about. I can't sing that in good conscience. And that's before we get to the theological content of the song. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Like he needs my invitation. Fill the atmosphere. What is argon gas? You like you're filling the atmosphere with the fog machine? You need to lay that at the feet of the fish people, the hitmen. Here in Cartersville, we have our Christian radio station where they play that garbage music. I want to say it's 91.7. And the pastor of Raccoon Creek Baptist Church is the controller over there, like bivocationally employed. And they play Joyce Meyer sermons on the radio. It's like, how dare you call yourself a pastor? His name's Patrick. I think his name's Patrick. And you said, Seth, you don't need to say this on the podcast. You need to approach Patrick. What makes you think I have it? What answer do you think I got from that guy? Come on. You need to go to these people who spend their time bebopping around to this heretic music and then filling your church. Literally filling it with their dirty sound waves to your ears. Saying they're praising God. You need to tell these people, like, stop it. Do you not know who these people are? Why do you listen to 91.7? What's wrong with you? And here's what you're going to get. You're going to get some people who snap out of it and say, oh yeah, you're right. I'm glad you approached me in love. You know, don't sound like me on the podcast ranting when you do it. All right? Don't sound like, well, this autistic theologian was just going nuts, so I'm going to do what he does. No. You do it in the tolerable way. All right? You people who can stomach me, you take this message to the masses. All right? But you go to them with concern, and some of them are going to snap out of it and be like, yeah, man, I don't need to be doing this. And they'll stop. But you know what? Some will be like, no, man, I'm praising God, fishing the bones. Because, listen, it's all about the feelsies for them. And then you're going to have to make a decision. Do I want to be yoked together in covenant local church membership with these people and the people who want to hear them? I mean, there's a bunch of people out here that would pay money to hear this in a concert. And they think it's worship. And they go to the concerts for Elevation and say, Jesus is here. Jesus was there. My mother's neighbor, and this is a good family, I like them. My mother's neighbor, she is either the granddaughter or the daughter, I never can remember. I think it's the daughter. Yeah, it's the daughter of a longtime prominent Church of God music pastor here in Cartersville. He was at Liberty Square for years, which used to be Cartersville Church of God. And she was on Facebook the other day, posting a picture of herself from the Elevation concert and saying, Jesus was here. And I said, and this was my little clever way, if Jesus was there, he was there to judge. Like, music is your whole life. But what in the world do you know about the Word of God if you think Elevation is where Jesus is? Have you heard Stephen Furtick? And there's another pastor in town, and this is a NAM partner church plant, and this is the kind of people who NAM partners with. He's at the Elevation concert singing it. This guy has a Call of Duty themed, I'm not going to name him because I personally like him. I'm sorry. This guy has a Call of Duty themed sermon series. Like, you know, the Call of Duty video game where you're a soldier and you get a machine gun and you run around on PlayStation with your little headset on. You can lose a whole day doing this fast. And you shoot each other, Call of Duty. It's probably the number one most respected, funnest war video game franchise out there, Call of Duty. So he has a sermon series called Call of Duty, but it's about parenting because you have a duty as a parent. And no joke, this guy in his first sermon wore a black military t-shirt and fatigues, like camouflage fatigues, to do the sermon to talk about Call of Duty. And I guarantee you, this guy thought, this is great. I've planned this out. This is cute. This is going to get the message to people. How cool. And I'm just sitting there, you idiot. And number one, I'm not going to listen to your sermon, but I bet it's bad. Because I've listened to his sermons before, and they're horrible. And you know what? He's at the Elevation concert. And the thing is, I don't want to sit in the car with somebody like that, much less be a church member with them. And this is almost to the point I was saying yesterday. So I was at the table yesterday with my coworkers, and I've worked with some of these people for a long time, and I consider some of them friends. I like these people, and I like seeing them at work, and I enjoyed my time with them last night. But I don't know if there were two saved evangelical Christians at that table. But I would rather hang out with them than go to the Alabama Baptist Convention while those pastors are giving each other awards. I don't want anything to do with it. And those pastors are supposed to be my people. They're supposed to be Christ's people. No, forget you, you bunch of businessmen. If I want to go to a business lunch, I'll go with the people I work with, not you giving each other awards. You disgust me. And it gets to be like, for me, if I go to church and they're singing Hillsong and Bethel and the Hitmen are up on stage, look at the Hitmen on stage. They're all smiling. They're all happy. It's like, I don't want anything to do with you. You're nothing like me. You're nice people. You say you love the Lord. But why is this church to you? And the thing is, when it comes down to it, churches feelsies for a lot of them. And it's community for the sake of community. And listen, not community for the sake of Christian community, community for the sake of community. That's why people go to Andy Stanley's church. It's community, but it's not centered around Christ. It's just something to do. And, you know, I don't presume to speak for God and sit here and, well, God agrees with me. Because I'm just some dude. I'm just some dude giving Daryl opinions on what I might do in the situation I'll probably never be in. But I know I've read passages in the Bible where the Lord would tell Israel, like, your worship's disgusting. I hate it. And the more I get in the Word, and the more I learn about the Christian industrial complex, the more I see the people who treat it like a show. And I don't want anything to do with them. And I know those people at your church, and they're the hitmen. Listen, without them, without those people getting up there and performing, it would not happen. Like, you'd be upset if the preacher was gone one Sunday and there was nobody to preach and nobody who could preach. Because he's up there proclaiming the Bible and teaching the doctrine and nailing it. But a lot of times in a lot of churches, and I'm not naming any specific churches, I'm just saying in a lot of churches, what precedes that is 30 minutes of absolute hot garbage. And if the people who did it stayed in the seats, sat in the pews the next week, church would be better from one week to the next because they're not up there. So don't go to the staff person. Let me tell you something. That staff guy is a professional garbage man. It's his job to put out hot garbage, and he likes it. And if they stop taking hot garbage at your church, he'll go get a different job at another church, serving them up hot garbage with the hitmen they have there. Go to your church members. Those are the people you've known for 10 years, and you're gonna know them 10 years later when the hot garbage man moves on. Go to them and plead with them and say, this is my concern that I have for you, and this is my concern that I have for our church. I think that's the loving thing to do. I think that's the best thing to do. Find the hitmen. Because let me tell you this. Convincing the pew sitter next to you might not do much because ain't neither of y'all up there playing instruments. If somebody were to come convince me, Seth, the Hillsong music is bad. Oh, yeah, I agree. And I cannot play the instrument, nor can I sing. Let me tell you something. Let me rephrase that. I'm not trained to sing. I don't know what note is what. But you guys who've been listening to this show for a long time, you guys know I can sing. You guys know it. Not bragging, but you guys know it. But I can't play anything. That's not my gifting. That's not where I'm at. Because there's only a finite number of people who know how to do that. If you get to them, and not, you don't have to get to all of them, you get to three of them. What if you just get the keyboard player and the drummer? What are they going to do, stand up there with no keyboard and no drums? What, are they going to have a drum machine? I would love it if some church up, we have a drum machine this week because the drummer got convicted that we're playing Elevation songs. Go after the hitmen. Because, listen, going back to the mafia example, that's who gets caught and put in jail, isn't it? They never get to the Don. He's surrounded by lawyers what do they call the guy? Consigliere. I know Scott Morgan's loving this. He loves mafia documentaries. They never get to that guy. The cops don't. He might get killed by somebody else, but they never get to him. He never goes to jail. But you can get to the little hitmen. That's who gets arrested for the murders. Those are the people, listen, those are the people with the blood on their hands. Sit them down and say, I got you red-handed. And it's time for you to stop. Thanks for listening to the Christian Commute. Lord willing, I'll be back with you again tomorrow. As always, God bless. And as always, remember, Christianity is not... No, I'm not... No. Well, hold on. Let me finish the catchphrase. Christianity is not about getting saved. It's about being saved. And Lord willing, I'll be back with you again some other time in the near future. But probably not tomorrow because it's Saturday. And probably not Monday. God bless you guys.
Thanks for listening to the Christian Commute. Please send your questions about Christian apologetics and theology to sethdunn88@gmail.com. If you are not a Christian, please remember that you can be reconciled to God through the shed blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Repent of your sins now and accept Jesus as Lord. God bless.